Today we're in Esther, and Kim is going to be giving me a hand. In fact, she's going to be illustrating while I read the book. It'll be a little different, but I hope that it gives you a new insight and appreciation. Well, chapter 1, these events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. At that time, Xerxes ruled his empire from his royal throne at the fortress of Susa. In the third year of his reign, he made a banquet for all his nobles and officials. He invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. The celebration lasted 180 days, a tremendous display of the opulent wealth of his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. When it was all over, the king gave a banquet for all the people, from the greatest to the least, who were in the fortress of Susa. It lasted for 7 days and was held in the courtyard of the palace garden. The courtyard was beautifully decorated with white cotton curtains and blue hangings, which were fastened with linen cords and purple ribbons to silver rings, which were embedded in marble pillars. Gold and silver couches stood on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Drinks were served in gold goblets of many designs, and there was an abundance of royal wine reflecting the king's generosity. By edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, for the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. At that time, Queen Vashti gave a banquet for all the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day of the feast, when King Xerxes was in high spirits because of the wine, he told the seven eunuchs who attended him, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abitha, Zephar, and Carcass, to bring Queen Vashti to him with the royal crown on her head. He wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come. This made the king furious, and he burned with anger. He immediately consulted with his wise advisors, who knew all the Persian laws and customs, for he always asked for their advice. The names of these men were Karshina, Shetar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcina, and Memucan, the seven nobles of Persia and Media. They met with the king regularly and held the highest positions in the empire. What must be done to Queen Vashti, the king demanded. What penalty does the law provide for a queen who refuses to obey the king's orders, properly sent through his eunuchs? Memucan answered the king and his nobles, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king. Before this day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. So, if it pleases the king, we suggest you write a written decree, a law of the Persians and the Medes that cannot be revoked. It should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of King Xerxes, and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than she. When this decree is published throughout the king's vast empire, husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. The king and his nobles thought this made good sense, so he followed Memucan's counsel. He sent letters to every part of the empire, to each province in his own script and language, proclaiming that every man should be the ruler of his own home and should say whatever he pleases. Chapter 2. But after Xerxes' anger had subsided, he began thinking about Vashti and what she had done and the decree he had made. So his personal attendant suggested, Let us search the empire for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint agents in every province to bring these beautiful young women into the royal harem at the fortress of Susa. Hegai, the king's eunuch in charge of the harem, will see that they are given the beauty treatments. After that, the young woman who most pleases the king will be made queen instead of Vashti. This advice was very appealing to the king, so he put the plan into effect. At that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin and was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those with King Jehoiachin of Judah, who'd been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This man had a very beautiful and lovely young cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result of the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Hegai's care. Hegai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids, specially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Esther had not told anyone of her nationality and family background because Mordecai had directed her not to do so. Every day, Mordecai would take a walk near the courtyard of the harem to find out about Esther and what was happening to her. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. When it was time for her to go to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem. That evening, she was taken to the king's private room, and the next morning, she was brought to the second harem, where the king's wives lived. There, she'd be under the care of Shasagas, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would never go to the king again unless he had especially enjoyed her and requested her by name. Esther was the daughter of Abihail, who was Mordecai's uncle. Mordecai had adopted his younger cousin Esther. When it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she accepted the advice of Hegai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. She asked for nothing except what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in the early winter of the 7th year of his reign, and the king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. To celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday for the provinces and giving generous gifts to everyone. Even after all the young women had been transferred to the second harem and Mordecai had become a palace official, Esther continued to keep her family background and nationality a secret. She was still following Mordecai's instructions, just as she did when she lived in his home. One day, as Mordecai was at the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigtana and Teresh, who were guards at the door of the king's private quarters, became angry at King Xerxes and plotted to assassinate him. But Mordecai heard about the plot and gave the information to Queen Esther. She then told the king about it and gave Mordecai credit for the report. When an investigation was made and Mordecai's story was found to be true, the two men were impaled on a sharpened pole. This was all recorded in the book of the history of King Xerxes' reign, chapter 3. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by. For so the king had commanded, but Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" They spoke to him day after day, but he still refused to comply with the order. So they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw Mordecai would not bow down to him or show him respect, he was filled with rage. He had learned of Mordecai's nationality, so he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all of the Jews throughout the entire empire of Xerxes. So in the month of April, during the 12th year of King Xerxes' reign, lots were cast in Haman's presence, and the lots were called Purim. And that was to determine the best day and month to take action. And the day selected was March 7, nearly a year later. Then Haman approached King Xerxes and said, There is a certain race of people scattered throughout the provinces of the empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from anyone of the other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king.
So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. If it pleases the king, issue a decree that they may be destroyed. And I will give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury." The king agreed, confirming this decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. The king said, "The money and the people are both yours to do as you see fit." So on April 17, the king's secretaries were summoned, and a decree was written exactly as Haman dictated. It was sent to the king's highest officers, the governors of the respective provinces, and the nobles of each province in their own scripts and languages. The decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Dispatches were sent by swift messengers into all the provinces of the empire, giving the order that all Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. This was scheduled to happen on March 7 of the next year. The property of the Jews would be given to those who killed them. A copy of this decree was to be issued as law in every province and proclaimed to all peoples so they'd be ready to do their duty on the appointed day. At the king's command, the decree went out to swift messengers, and it was also proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. Then the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa fell into confusion. Chapter 4. When Mordecai learned about all that had been done, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and ashes, and he went out into the city, crying with a loud and bitter wail. He went as far as the gate of the palace, for no one was allowed to enter the palace gate while wearing clothes of mourning. And as news of the king's decree reached all the provinces, there was great mourning among the Jews. They fasted, wept, and wailed, and many people lay in burlap and ashes. When Queen Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her about Mordecai, she was deeply distressed. She sent clothing to him to replace the burlap, but he refused it. Then Esther sent for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who'd been appointed as her attendant. She ordered him to go to Mordecai and find out what was troubling him and why he was in mourning. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the square in front of the palace gate. Mordecai told him the entire story, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai gave Hathach a copy of the decree issued in Susa. They called for the death of all Jews. He asked Hathach to show it to Esther and explain the situation to her. He also asked him to direct her to go to the king to beg for mercy and plead for her people. So Hathach returned to Esther with Mordecai's message. Then Esther told Hathach to go back and relay this message to Mordecai. "All the king's officials and even the peoples in the provinces know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. And the king is not called to me for 30 days to come to him." So Hathach gave Esther his messages to Mordecai. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. "Don't think for a moment that because you're in his palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you are made queen for just at such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. "Go and gather all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it's against the law, I will go and see the king. If I die, I die." So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. Chapter 5. On the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on the royal throne, facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out a gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. The king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is up to half of my kingdom." And Esther replied, "If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king."
The king turned to his attendants and said, "Tell Haman to come quickly to the banquet as Esther has requested." And so the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet. And while they were drinking wine, the king said to Esther, "Now tell me what you really want. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half my kingdom." Esther replied, "This is my request and deepest wish. If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, then please come with Haman tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for you. Then I will explain what this is all about." Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the palace gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, Haman became furious. However, he restrained himself and went home. Then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh's wife and boasted to them about his great wealth and about his many children. He bragged about the honors the king had given him and how he promoted him over all the king's nobles and officials. Then Haman added, "And that's not all. Queen Esther invited only me and the king himself to a banquet he's prepared for us. And she has invited me to dine with her and the king again tomorrow. But this is worth nothing at all, as long as I see Mordecai the Jew just sitting there at the palace gate." So Haman's wife Zeresh and his friends suggested, "Set up a gallows that stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning ask the king to hang Mordecai upon it. When this is done, you can go on your merry way to the banquet with the king." This pleased Haman, and he ordered the gallows erected. That night, the king had trouble sleeping. Chapter 6. So he ordered an attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so it could be read to him. In those records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed the plot of Bigtana and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who guarded the door to the king's private quarters, and they had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. "What reward or recognition has Mordecai ever been given this?" the king asked. His attendants replied, "Nothing has ever been done for him." "Who is that in the outer court?" the king inquired. As it happened, Haman had just arrived the outer court of the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he'd prepared. So his attendants replied to the king, "Haman is out in the court." "Bring him in," the king ordered. So Haman came in. The king said, "What should I do to honor a man who truly pleases me?" Haman thought to himself, "Whom would the king want to honor more than me?" So he said, "If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with the royal emblem on its head, and let the robes and the horses be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. And let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the officials shout as they go, 'This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor.'" "Excellent," the king said to Haman. "Quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you've said. For Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace, leave out nothing you've suggested." So Haman took the robes and put them on Mordecai, placed him on the king's own horse, and led him through the city square shouting, "This is what the king does for someone who he wishes to honor." Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the palace gate, but Haman hurried home, dejected and completely humiliated. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends what had happened, his wise advisors and wife said, "Since Mordecai, this man who has humiliated you, is of Jewish birth, you will never succeed in your plans against him. It will be fatal to continue opposing him." While they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived, and he quickly took Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. Chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. On this second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "Tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." And she replied, "If I found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I would remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king."
"Who would do such a thing?" the king demanded. "Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you?"
Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy."
Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining, just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, "Haman has set up a gallows that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intends to use it to hang Mordecai, the man who saved him from assassination." "Hang Haman on it," the king said. And so that they did. They hanged him on the gallows he'd set up for Mordecai. And then the king's anger subsided. Chapter 8. On that day, King Xerxes gave the property of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. Then Mordecai was brought before the king. For Esther had told the king how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which he'd taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's property. Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman the Agagite against the Jews. And again the king held out his gold scepter to Esther. So she rose and stood before him. Esther said, "If it please the king, and I have found favor with him, and if he thinks it is right, and if I am pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, who ordered throughout the king's provinces that we should be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?" Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "I have given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been hanged on a gallows because he tried to destroy the Jews. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name, telling them whatever you want, and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring can never be revoked." So the king's secretaries were summoned on June 25th, and a decree was written exactly as Mordecai dictated. It was sent to the Jews and the highest officers, the governors, and the nobles of all 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. The decree was written in all of their languages, and it was sealed with the king's signet ring. And it was dispatched by swift messengers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king's service. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them or their children or wives and take the property of their enemies. The day chosen for this was March 7 of the next year. A copy of this decree was to be issued in every province and proclaimed to all people that the Jews would be ready to take revenge on their enemies on the appointed day. And the messengers rode swiftly with that message. Then Mordecai left the king's presence, wearing the royal robes of blue and white, the blue crown of gold, and an outer cloak of fine linen and purple. And the people of Susa celebrated the new decree. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness and were honored everywhere. And every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had a great celebration and declared a public festival and holiday. And many people of the land became Jews themselves, for they feared what the Jews might do to them. Chapter 9. So on March 7, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but quite the opposite happened. It was the Jews who overpowered their enemies. And the Jews gathered in cities throughout all the king's provinces to attack anyone who tried to harm them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the highest officers, the governors, and the royal officials helped the Jews for fear of Mordecai. For Mordecai had been promoted in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout the province as he became more and more powerful. So the Jews went ahead on the appointed day and struck down their enemies with the sword. And they killed and annihilated their enemies as they pleased those who hated them. In the fortress of Susa itself, the Jews killed 500 men. They also killed the 10 sons of Haman, but they did not take any of their plunder. That very day, when the king was informed of the number of people killed in the fortress of Susa, he called for Queen Esther. He said, "The Jews have killed 500 men in the fortress of Susa alone, as well as Haman's 10 sons. If they have done that here, what has happened in the rest of the provinces? But now, what more do you want? It will be granted to you. Tell me, and I will do it." Esther responded, "If it please the king, give the Jews in Susa permission to do again tomorrow as they have done today. And let the bodies of Haman's 10 sons be hanged on a gallows." So the king agreed, and the decree was announced in Susa, and they hanged the bodies of Haman's 10 sons. Then the Jews at Susa gathered together on March 8, and they killed 300 more, but they took no plunder. Meanwhile, the Jews throughout the king's provinces had gathered together to defend their lives. They gained relief from all their enemies, killing 75,000 of those who hated them, but they didn't take any plunder. This was done on March 7, and on March 8, they rested, and they celebrated their victory with feasting and gladness. So to this day, rural Jews living in remote villages celebrate an annual festival and holiday on the appointed day in late winter, when they rejoice and send gifts of food to each other. Mordecai recorded these events and sent letters to the Jews near and far throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes. He called on them to celebrate an annual festival on these 2 days. He told them to celebrate these days with feasting and gladness by giving gifts of food to each other and presents to the poor. They would commemorate a time when the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and their sorrow would be turned to gladness and their mourning into the joy. And so the Jews accepted Mordecai's proposal and adopted this custom. Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted to crush and destroy them on the date determined by casting lots. But when Esther came before the king, he issued a decree causing Haman's evil plot to backfire, and Haman and his sons were hanged. That is why the celebration is called Purim, because it is an ancient word for casting lots. So because of Mordecai's letter and because of what they'd experienced, the Jews throughout the realm agreed to inaugurate this tradition and pass it on to their descendants and to all who became Jews. They declared they would never fail to celebrate these two described days at the appointed time each year. These days would be remembered and kept from generation to generation and celebrated by every family throughout the provinces and cities of the empire. And this festival of Purim would never cease to be celebrated among the Jews, nor would the memory of what had happened ever die out among their descendants. Then Queen Esther, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote another letter, putting the queen's full authority behind Mordecai's letter to establish this festival. And it was sent to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes. And these letters established the festival of Purim. So the command of Esther confirmed the practices of Purim, and it was written down in these records. Chapter 10. King Xerxes imposed a tribute throughout his empire, even to the distant coastlands. His great achievements and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are recorded in the Book of the History of the Kings of Media and Persia. Mordecai the Jew became prime minister with authority next to that of King Xerxes himself. He was very great among the Jews, who held him in high esteem, because he continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of all their descendants. And that's the end of the Book of Esther. There are so many things that could be said about the book. I won't say much for lack of time. Thank you, Kim. God is never mentioned, and yet God is present. I'm so fascinated because God has saved the Jews from the Hittites, from Haman, from Hitler. He saves them from Hamas and whoever else comes down the pipe. God loves his people. And God was sovereign. He was working things out. Whatever you're facing in your life, God may not be right there, but he is right here. And he is all around us. He is the sovereign one, and he is good, and he is looking out for all his people. Let me encourage you. Go to him. Trust in him. Seek his face. He will deliver. We don't know how. It may be different than expected, but he will be faithful. Let me pray, and then we'll invite you to come and close our service, Kenny. Lord, we thank you that you have watched over your special people for all these many years. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to them and you are faithful to us. And we are your people as well through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same God. You are sovereign. You watch over us. You care. And you know each thing we face. Help us to be people who live for you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand, died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's do the chorus again, just the voices.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin.